Matthew 1, verses 18 and following, hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Thus ends the reading of the word of God. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray, calling on the name of the Lord to come and visit us in this humble means of the preaching of the word of God. Let us pray. All glory and honor and praise belong to you, Lord. You are the God who made us, who's given us life and breath, health and strength. Every day that we wake up is a gift from you. Oh, Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who made us and all things. As we look at the stars in the night sky, we're overwhelmed with the thought that our great God fills the universe and placed each star in place. You hold the stars and planets in your hand. And yet you also know us inside and out. You know us intimately. You know, O Lord, our thoughts before we think them and our words before we say them. You know our needs even before we need them. Nothing that happens to us is a surprise to you. It is by your sovereign plan that you ordain for us to gather in this room here today and to hear from you, Lord, from your word, what you've revealed to us that we might know you and ourselves. Oh, Lord, make our hearts tender this morning to hear the word of God. Do give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches today through this portion of your word. Give us eyes to see ourselves and our future and our lives before you. Give us hearts that have tender soil to receive the word of God planted in our souls in such a way that it would bear much fruit. Oh, Lord, have mercy on each one of us. You know the particular concerns and worries about the things that are to come in our lives, the things that worry us and make us anxious and keep us awake at night. Oh, Lord, remind us of the lilies. Remind us of the birds of the air. As Jesus said, they testify that though they do not toil or spin or gather into barns, and yet you provide for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and how much more of value are we than they. And so, Lord, come by the power of your Spirit and comfort us, bring us a peace that passes understanding. Guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus by the powerful protection of the Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Use your word, O Lord, today. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and proclaim it with power, not of my own, but the power of heaven. May Christ truly be honored in this place today. Oh Lord, lift our eyes up from ourselves to see him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing them every year, and millions of people sing these words every holiday season in the United States and around the world. Many more hear these lyrics as they walk through shopping malls, going through Walmart, on elevators, on hold while you're waiting for someone to pick up the phone, starting even the day after Thanksgiving, right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. Her King. King of the earth. Is there a King of the earth? Sometimes I think I would like to do a random survey of the man on the street or the person in the mall parking lot. Excuse me, I'm doing a survey, a random survey for a project. Have you ever gone caroling? What's your favorite carol? Do you ever think about the words of the carols? What do you think about the King of the earth? Who is he? What would they say?
I don't know, it's just a song.
Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. What does that mean? You ask the average person on the street, I don't think they would even have an answer. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. I heard on the news earlier this week that a school in East London, Whitehall Primary School, changed for their Christmas program the words to Away in the Manger. Instead of saying the little Lord Jesus, they changed it to baby Jesus, so as not to offend people. Of course, it made national news in England and the UK and even here in the United States. Many Christmas carols are full of profound words. Not the Santa or Rudolph ones. Profound words. And the suggested random survey questions I mentioned are actually quite serious, because there's no more important question in all the world. It's even asked in the pages of the Bible. Who is this that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? Jesus asked that question of religious leaders of his day. Later in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 and following, he said, what do you think about the Christ? He asked that to the religious leaders of his day. Let me ask you a theological question, basically, was what he was saying. Who do you think, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? There's an amazing series of questions there. Jesus asks the Pharisees, who've been peppering him with questions, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? Well, they answer, the son of David. Meaning, we know that the scriptures teach that the Messiah will be a descendant of David, the son of David. Jesus says, well, if he's the son of David, meaning a man, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord? Jesus repeats the question. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Meaning, how can he be both Lord and the Son? How can he be both God and man? Have you ever noticed that in Matthew chapter 22? What do you think about the Christ? He asks the seminary professors, the religious leaders of his day. What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about this one? The one we sing about in Christmas carols today. In fact, Jesus asked his own disciples a similar question in Matthew 16 a little earlier. Who do you say that I am? How do you answer that question? In fact, the way that you answer that question divides everyone in this room. It divides everyone in your family, everyone in this nation, and ultimately everyone in the world. For you see, as the living God looks down upon the earth, he doesn't see things. He doesn't divide up things the way we often divide up humanity, according to race and economics and nationality and culture and class and languages. The Bible declares about the man Jesus of Nazareth that we sing about this time of year more regularly than others, as at least of his incarnation. The Bible declares this amazing truth about Jesus. You heard it earlier in the service. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I remember the first time I thought seriously about that verse in the Bible. I was probably a sophomore in college. I heard it in the King James Version when a special speaker came to our college campus ministry at the University of Kansas. I heard it this way: in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That was a turning point in my life about the person of Christ. In him dwelt the fullness. Wherever he went, the fullness of the Godhead was bodily in him. It's the same truth we find in the announcement from the angelic messenger to Joseph. This text that we read this morning. This text reveals the virgin birth of Christ. It reveals to us the amazing faith of a carpenter named Joseph. But it says some amazing things about this son that was to be born to Mary and Joseph. One that Joseph would legally adopt as his own. We see that by the fact that he names Jesus. He has the authority to, because he adopts him. These are three things that was revealed about Jesus in this passage. And each one is an essential truth to the Christian faith. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin insert if you'd like to follow along. Three things that are revealed in this passage: Jesus the man, Jesus the Lord, and Jesus the Savior. Verse 21 of our text says, "She will bear a son." The birth of Jesus took place in this way. Again, this is a plain and simple fact that can be overlooked. Jesus was born. He didn't just appear out of thin air. He didn't drop out of heaven like a beam of light, like Mr. Bean in that comedian from England. He didn't come down from another planet like Superman. He didn't just appear to be something that he wasn't. It says Mary was found to be with child. That means she was truly pregnant, verse 18. If there had been sonograms in those days, Mary and Joseph could have gone to see his body in the womb with a heartbeat and ribs and hands and feet, like we did when Donna was pregnant with our first child. We went and even had a video recording of him sucking his thumb halfway through the pregnancy. You could see his ribs, you could see his heart beating, his moving his little feet. If Mary and Joseph had that technology, they could have seen that. She will bear a son. Bear a son. There will be a day when she will be in labor. The agonizing onset of birth pains would be real for Mary. The child formed within her would be born like all other children were born in those days. Yes, the conception was supernatural. As we hear, the child within her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But the birth process, the labor pains, the delivery would be like any other child. Joseph probably standing off to the side, helplessly watching. Maybe there was a woman from the village that was there as well. It was all quite common things that happened. And being born not perhaps in a place that we would want our children to be born. Without medical staff, alongside an animal feeding trough. That's what a manger is. A feeding trough. That's where she would lay him. Nothing abnormal for those days. Luke, the physician historian, writes in Luke chapter 2, "The time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger." What are swaddling cloths? Why swaddling cloths? Well, because like all other human babies, he needed warmth. His parents were not wealthy. They didn't have fine linens to wrap him up. The Greek word for swaddling cloth actually comes from to tear or to rend or to rip. They took cloth and ripped it into little shreds and made little pieces of cloth to wrap around his body, his infant body. The point is, Jesus was fully human. And if you read through the rest of his ministry as described in the Gospels, the four accounts, eyewitnesses of his life, two of them open, starting with the human ancestry, the family tree given by Matthew and Luke. And Luke records these eyewitness accounts, including an event that happened when Jesus was 12 years old. Remember when he was left behind in the temple? A very ordinary kind of thing that can happen here. I'm sure there's some parents like Donna and I that you've left your kids behind somewhere. We did that once. We left our youngest son at church. We both thought the other had him and we went home. Came home and found out neither of us had him. He was off playing in a creek. There was a story just this past week about a little boy, 5 years old, that was left in a gas station. His parents didn't realize for 2 hours that he wasn't in the car. Jesus calls himself a man, anthropos, more than once. He displays common, ordinary needs of a human being. His body grows weary from a journey. He sits down at a well. He works so hard one day, he sleeps through a storm in a boat. He spat on the ground and made mud mixed with his saliva. In sorrow, he weeps at the tomb of a friend. His body was beaten and slugged and physically marred beyond recognition, and it hurt. When they put that crown of thorns on his head, he bled because it was a real body. Those nails that were fixed in his hands and his feet on a cross tore through flesh and muscle and ligaments. He was completely a man. He ate and drank and sang and talked and yelled and groaned and walked and climbed and rode and cooked fish. He was a man with a physical body. He was born that day in Bethlehem. As the Apostle Paul would later write in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. And through his life, he displayed the full gamut of human emotions, pity and mercy and love and anger and indignation and joy and distress and astonishment and grief. Robert Raymond writes in his Systematic Theology, without ceasing to be all that he was and is as the second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal Son of God took into union with himself in the one divine person that which he had not possessed before, even a full complex of human attributes, and became fully and truly man for us men and for our salvation. It is important to note that throughout church history, there have been those who doubted and denied the full humanity of Jesus. The Manichees, the Marcionites, the Docetists said that he only appeared to be as a body. It's just a phantom or a ghost. You know, today's skeptics of Christianity rarely call into question the humanity of a man named Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago. But it is central to Orthodox Christianity. It's a central truth of the Scriptures that Jesus was fully man. The Messiah had to assume the nature in which the first sin was committed, yet he himself needed to be without sin so that he might redeem us who were born under the law. He had to be fully human, that he might perfectly, completely obey the law of God. He had to share in our humanity, that he might be the faithful second Adam. So we'll hear tonight in Genesis chapter 3, where the first Adam failed, God would send a second Adam that would prevail. He had to be made like us in every respect, that he might sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He had to humble himself, taking on the form of a man, that in our nature he might obey the law, suffer and die, and crush the head of the serpent and arise from the dead. What do you think about the Christ? Jesus asked the Pharisees, God's Messiah. Well, perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you think, I have no problem believing that Jesus was a man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Well, not only does Matthew's account here in chapter 1 points to the humanity of Jesus, but he also reveals, points to the divinity of Jesus. Look there in verse 23. They shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, it's easy in all the hustle, bustle of Christmas shopping and decorations and baking and travel and traffic and parties and all the cultural baggage of the holidays, it's easy to bypass the magnitude of the importance of the one who was born in Bethlehem. The Bible reveals Jesus as a man, fully man, born of a woman, but he was no ordinary man. He was not just a man. He was, as announced by the angel, he was the very presence of God. Right? The angel said, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That means it was a miracle. As the prophet said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Can you imagine? Don't be afraid, Joseph, about Mary's condition. She wasn't unfaithful to you. You can take her as your wife. What's in her is a miracle of God. Don't be afraid, Joseph. The Lord is just fulfilling scripture in her. The child she is bearing will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, or in Hebrew, literally, with us, God. Don't be afraid, Joseph. God's going to come live in your house. We can just bypass that so easily, right? Don't be afraid. You can take her as your wife. And by the way, God's going to come and live in your home. Why would the angel say, you shall call his name, or they shall call his name, Emmanuel? I'm sure we could go around this room this morning and ask every one of you what kind of nicknames people have called you, or titles. Maybe some you wouldn't want to admit. They call him genius. They call her a gourmet cook. They call him a master craftsman. She's a phenom. He's a computer whiz. But no one would ever be called Emmanuel. Why did they call Jesus Emmanuel, God with us? Well, first of all, think of the things he said about himself. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Who can give eternal life except God himself? Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He used the title that God gave Moses at the burning bush about himself. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. No one has ever claimed to be the exact representation of God. And think how he claimed omnipresence, that is, that he was everywhere, all the time. Only God can claim that. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Or, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he knew details about his own death. He told his disciples on more than one occasion, we're going up to Jerusalem, the Messiah will be handed over, and the scribes and the elders will charge him, and he will be killed and then raised again on the third day. Not only did he claim to be God, he proved it by his actions. He proved that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How? He walked on water. You see, the power of natural laws didn't apply to him because he was above them. He calmed the sea by the power of his word. You remember what his disciples said after Jesus just spoke to the wind and the waves? And they were calm instantly. They were afraid before that miracle, and then afterwards they were even more afraid. Do you remember what they said? They scratched their heads. What kind of a man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He took gallons of water in big old pots and turned it into wine. He healed people that were blind, even a man blind from birth. You remember what the man blind from birth said when people questioned him about who Jesus was? He goes, I don't know who he is, but I'll tell you one thing. No one has ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. Right? And remember when he forgave the sins of the paralytic? Those who were standing by were offended. You don't have the right to forgive people of their sins. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus actually, it says Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus says, okay, let me ask you this question. Which is easier to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say to him, rise up and walk? But so that you may know that I have the authority to forgive sins, he turns to the man and says, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. Not only did Jesus claim to be God in the flesh, he proved it, you see. He spoke to lepers and cured their diseases. He spoke to legions of demons who obeyed his voice. He caused a miraculous catch of fish where there seemed to be none. He did it twice. He multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands. He spoke to a fig tree and cursed it. He spoke to a crowd of soldiers and they fell to the ground when they came to arrest him. To prove he wasn't helpless, he was allowing them to arrest him. And his voice raised the dead. He spoke to a little girl of a ruler. He raised the boy at Nain. He called into a tomb of a man who'd been buried for days. You see, when the angel says to Joseph, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, it's because in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Word of God became flesh. This was the means by which God became man. This is the way that he who was rich became poor for our sake. God, the eternal Son of the Most High, without ceasing to be what he is, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh, took on human form, took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so we sing, veiled, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Why did he do this? Because God so loved the world. He sent his Son that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. We spoke of this in our confession of faith earlier today. Why was it necessary for the mediator to be God? It was necessary that the mediator should be God so that he might sustain us from sinking under the wrath of God. That he might sustain us from the power of death, that he might give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, that there's value there, eternal value to his suffering, to satisfy God's justice and to purchase us for himself. No mere man, you see, could do what was necessary to rescue a fallen race. This is how the holy God of the universe would deal with the curse of sin. He would take the curse upon himself. Psalm 130, the Old Testament people saying, he himself will redeem Israel from all his sins. I wonder how many times they sang that and thought, how is that going to happen? The last verse of Psalm 130, he himself will redeem Israel. God himself will come? How will that happen? Well, we stand on this side of the cross and we see the fullness of what God has done. The angel announces three truths about this child in the virgin's womb. Essential to the Christian faith. Jesus the man, Jesus the Lord or God in the flesh, and Jesus the Savior. The angel says, verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. You know, the first two points, Jesus the man, Jesus the Lord, will mean nothing to you if you don't recognize your need of him. Here is the mission, the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you kids in the room here, this is a great verse to memorize. He will save his people from their sins. He will do it. He will. It's all of him. We don't go halfway and he go halfway. It doesn't say we will join him in saving ourselves. He will save us. It's all of grace. See, you need to recognize you can't do it. Not one little bit. If he doesn't do it, it won't happen. He's the only one. No one comes to salvation except through him. He will save his people. He, Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus left his throne above, not merely hoping to do some good and teach some people. He came to earth not merely attempting to do something for the human race. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Praise God. He will do it. He will save his people. He will completely rescue lost sinners, rebels, body and soul. He will do it. He will call them. He will justify them. He will sanctify them. He will glorify them. He will save his people from this. Well, who are his people? Who are his people? "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and I give them eternal life." People are all those who hear his voice and come to him. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So who are his people? Those who believe he died for sinners. Those are the ones from our perspective. Jesus knew. From our perspective, it's all who believe. All who would call upon him, no matter what your age, your race, your station in life. Some think they're too good and they don't need a Savior. Some think they're too bad. It couldn't be for me. Some think they have to do it on their own. I remember talking to a man one time in Grand Rapids when he found out I was a pastor. The immediate response he gave me was, "I just met him. Well, I'm going to give it my best shot, and if that's not good enough for God, well, so be it." I didn't even say anything about salvation. "I'm going to give it my best shot. If that's not good enough for God, well, so what? Our best shot won't do anything. We need a Savior. He will save his people from their sins. It's our greatest need in all the world. When it comes to the point that you're lying on your deathbed, the only comfort in life and death is what? The only true comfort is that you belong to Christ. That he has bought you, body and soul, in life and death, that you belong to him. Right? There's no way you can say to your loved ones, "Have I done enough?" It's not up to us. Our greatest need in all the world is for a Savior. If today, here, you have never come to believe you need the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say this as plainly as I can. We live in the midst of a fallen, sinful world. You know this. There's evil and sin everywhere. Sin is everywhere. There's evil everywhere. You see it every day in the evening news. There are beautiful things, but there's so much evil and hatred, wickedness, death, pain and misery and suffering. It's the scriptures, the Bible, that explains it all, the reason for it. There's the presence of sin in the world. And you know that there's sin in your own heart. You know very well it's a part of the human condition. You know you sometimes do the very things you hate. You do sometimes the very things you tell others not to do. And you don't do the things you know you should do. You know sometimes you harbor enmity in your heart, that you'd like to be free from it. You know there's a day coming when you will die. The Bible says that Jesus, the King of Heaven, shared in our humanity, that is shared in our flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. The Bible says God sent a Savior into the world, the God-man, the King of Heaven, who took on human flesh to save us from our sins. Whoever believes in him will be saved right here, right now, in this place, now and forever. Praise God. To as many as received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. Have you received him? Let earth receive her king, we sing. Have you? Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. That is God's promise to you. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.